Well, good evening. We will turn tonight to Psalm 119, and this is Caf. It's verse 81 through 88. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Has anybody ever heard that reference in the Christian life to the tension that we have between the already and the not yet? Anyone who hasn't heard of that? It's all right. We've all heard of that. One of my favorite teachers who likes to refer to that very frequently is Michael Horton. But I think where that concept was that at least that way of teaching that concept, using those phrases, already and not yet. I think one of the teachers who really brought that into modern teaching, somewhat modern teaching, was Gerhardus Voss. And so down his influence leads us to Michael Horton and other teachers who refer to that phrase. So the already refers to what's the already? It's right now. It is, but it's talking to something that it's talking about something that we already have, right? So, what is it that we already have? What's the already?
Full assurance in Christ Jesus.
We have salvation. That's right. We have salvation, and that means that that the kingdom of Christ. Where is it? It exists, right? It's real. It's real. So the kingdom of Christ that we're waiting for, it's real. It's a reality. It's not just a future that we look forward to. It's real now. And it has a people, and it has a king, and it has a kingdom. But it's also something that we look forward to, isn't it? So it's already real. It's already purchased, accomplished. It's a present reality. And yet, at the same time, it's not fully consummated. There are aspects of it that we're still looking forward to being fulfilled. And so that means that we have this certainty, this reality. It's not just that our salvation is a future promise for us. It's a present reality for us. And yet, we're not yet perfected. We're still in a world that's not yet perfected, and it's full of sin, and it's full of injustice, and misery, and tragedy, and we live then in this tension where we have this present reality that's precious, it's rock solid, not just something that we're looking forward to, but that we hold in our hands now, and yet at the same time, we are remaining in this world of sin. So the message of Psalm 119, 81 through 88, of course, this entire psalm, it's about God's word. The entirety of Psalm 119, it is about God's word and what it means for us, what it does for us, and what it means in this life for eternity, how it relates us to God. And here, it's speaking to the sense in which God's word is a help for us as we live within this tension between the already and the not yet. So, first of all, if you run through this entire passage, you'll see, I think, this tension running all the way through, where on the one hand, you have these your present circumstances, where we are still living in a world of sin, of injustice. And on the other hand, you see that we have, even now, when as we're living in this imperfect world, we have the present reality of the rock-solid salvation that we have in Christ. So just verse by verse, listen to what the psalm says about some of the miseries of life. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. 82, my eyes long for your promise. That word long, we'll come back to that. But verse 82 also says, when will you comfort me? I'm in need of comfort. Verse 83 says, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. That's a striking image, isn't it? 84, how long must your servant endure? 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. 86, they persecute me with falsehood. 87, they have almost made an end of me on earth. And yet, verse by verse, look at what the psalmist holds on to. Verse by verse by verse. 81, looking for salvation. And he says, I hope in your word. 82, looking for the promise of God and seeking comfort there. 83, I have not forgotten your statutes. 84 says he's looking for God to judge his persecutors. Verse 86 says, all your commandments are sure. And it says, help me. And 87 says, I have not forsaken your precepts. And 88 says, in your steadfast love, give me life. Now, all through this, the rock-solid reality in the midst of the storm, that rock that the psalmist is clinging to, it's God's word. It's his promises. It's his precepts and commandments. And that tells us what God's word is for us as we live in this world of sin. God's word is our rock-solid foundation. It is where we find help. So the world is full of change. It's an imperfect world. And as a matter of fact, when we talk about God, we talk about how important it is that we have a God who is unchangeable. If God was to change, what would that say about him? What would that mean about how good he is? He's not God. And he's also not perfect. That's right. That's right. Because if you can change, then you can get better or worse. If God can change to something else, then that implies that he's either getting better or worse. So if he was perfect before and he changes, then he's not as perfect anymore. If he's going to become perfect, then he wasn't perfect in the past. He's unchangeable. If he was changeable, then he wouldn't be perfect. So the fact that our world is a world of change, it's an imperfect world. It's a world of sin. But in the midst of that, our unchangeable God, his promises don't change. His promises are a certainty. And so he's our rock of shelter. Verses 81 and 82 say, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? So the word longs is also translated as faints or fails. So it's expressing a yearning, but it's also expressing a yearning out of an utter collapse. So, anybody ever run either 400 or an 800 in track? Okay, so you know how you feel when you hit the end of that 800 and you've really given it your all? You've got nothing left. It's all you collapse. So that's you're yearning for the finish line, right? But then you've got nothing left. You're done, and you may very well throw up because you can't. You don't even have enough strength to hold your stomach. Your legs are shaking. They're falling out from under you. That I think is the picture here, that you can't stand anymore. You have spent everything. So my soul longs for your salvation. I've got nothing left. I'm reaching, and I don't even have the strength to hold my hand up. It conveys our being at the absolute end of our strength, stripped of our self-sufficiency, and longing for the only thing we can long for when we have absolutely nothing left, the salvation of God and his promise. I've got nothing. And so I cling to the promise of God. Now, God's word is a solid and sure hope. And that's why it is right for us to bring our pain and our fears to God. What does the psalmist do here? He says, "When will you comfort me?" He's asking God, "God, I'm in pain. Help me. Give me comfort." When you have complaints, I think you can either cast those complaints at the foot of the cross, or you can complain to God in a way that's faithful, that's bringing your requests and your needs to the Lord and casting them at the foot of the throne and trusting God, or you can complain about God. But what the psalmist is doing here, I think, is right. He's calling out to God, and he says, "When will you comfort me?" See, he knows that he has his comfort in God, but he's longing for that comfort to come. And he's going to the right place with that yearning. He's going directly to God. This isn't a how dare you. This is a, "God, I need your comfort. Help me." He's seeking God's comfort. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be bringing our requests, our needs, our fears to God and casting them at the throne. So 83 and 84 says, "I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?" That picture of a wineskin in the smoke, I don't know where that came from. It's such a striking picture. It makes you wonder, did the psalmist accidentally leave a wineskin somewhere where he shouldn't have left it? But if you leave a wineskin that's made of animal skin and you leave it out in that heat and smoke, what's going to happen to it? It's going to become dried and withered, and it's going to ruin the wineskin. It's going to be no good for its purpose. But yes, it'll be dried and withered like a husk. The smoke and the heat would sap all of the moisture out of it, all the elasticity, and it'd have no strength left. Now here, we know that the smoke is, he's comparing it to persecution. "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?" So the world persecuting us like the smoke damaging the wineskin, the goal would be to destroy us, right? It would be to take away all of our strength so that we would be destroyed. And yet, and ultimately, in destroying all of our strength to cause us to forget God or turn away from him, but instead, the psalmist, says, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. Instead of turning away from God, as he is sapped of all of his strength and all of his vitality, he turns to God instead, and he finds his refuge in the word of God. Verses 85 through 87 say, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. I think this is expanding and continuing on from that picture of what's happening with the wineskin. They've almost made an end of me. My life is in danger, nearly at an end, we read in verse 87. So they've been smoking him like the smoke of the wineskin. They've been going after him, and they've just about got him, the edge of death. But he hasn't forsaken God's precepts. So here, the psalmist concerns the cause of his ministry misery. It's personified. Challenges that we have in life, they're not always people. Sometimes they are, but not always. They take different forms, and they're not always people who are, even if they are people, they're not always people who are specifically out to get us or to harm us in a way that is unjust. They take different forms. It could be a hurricane. It could be an economic downturn. The important thing for us to remember as Christians is that when those things happen, if your punishment for sin was borne by Christ crucified, then God is not punishing you. He's not punishing you. That's not punishment. God may chastise you to correct you, but that's done out of love, not out of wrath. He may discipline you. He may send you through trials to strengthen your faith. But all of these things are done out of love, and they are good and for your good. Now, God even uses his enemies for his purposes. And yet, when that happens, it is sin. And this is, and it is very painful when you suffer injustice. Even though you know, yes, God is using this, when you suffer clear injustice, it's miserable and it's painful. And that's what the psalmist is looking at here when he says, they do not live according to your law. What they are doing to me is not just. You see, they are not punishing me. They're not giving me a punishment that is a just punishment that my actions deserve in life. That could be like, you know what? I sinned, I stole from Walmart, and now I'm being hauled before a judge and I'm going to have to pay a fine. That's fair, right? But not here. This is something that's unjust. And when we suffer unjustly, it is a very awful kind of suffering, whether that's at the intentional hands of someone who's doing evil to you, or even if that's just the consequences of sin in the world and you suffer a tragedy. And verse 86 says, your commandments are sure, but they, what are they doing? They're unjustly persecuting me with falsehood. Now that is, I think, important, and it reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, before even looking it up, what's 1 Peter 3 talking about here? Who are they? that they're enemies. That this is exactly what the psalmist is talking about. It's talking about people who are causing you to suffer unjustly. Suffer for doing good, right? Okay, that's right. So, and that's exactly the psalmist's situation. He is not suffering because of evil that he did. He is suffering unjustly. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 is speaking to that exact situation. It says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And verse 86 says, help me. Now, there's an important reason why it's right to turn to God when we suffer unjustly. What they say about you, if you suffer for good, for doing good, what they say about you is what? If it's slander, then what they say about you is what? Lies. That's right. It's false. It's false. And what power do lies have over you? But God's promises are what? True. So where do you turn when you are suffering falsely, wrongly? You turn to God, whose commandments are true. And you find your rest in Him, because the truth is you are a child of God and you are secure in Him. So that is why the psalmist is right to say to God, they are persecuting me and slandering me falsely, but your commandments are true. God, help me. Let me find my help in you. Verse 88 concludes, in your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. God's love is steadfast. It doesn't change. It doesn't end. It can't be shaken or weakened. It doesn't have bad days. It's perfect and it's enduring. It is unchanging and it's life-giving. And the psalmist turns to God in your steadfast, because God is unchanging, not because I am, not because I'm faithful, but God, because you are unchanging and you're perfect. Give me life so that I can keep the testimonies of your mouth. So here's the psalmist relying on God's word to give him faith in God's word. That's what he's doing. He is building faith upon faith. The faithfulness to keep the testimonies comes from God's steadfastness, not mine. He commands, and then he gives obedience to obey the commands. When you are empty and shriveled like a smoked wineskin, you rest in God's unchanging promises. And you know what allows you to do that? God's unchanging promises. The first, in justification, when we're saved, we realize that we are sinful. We're sinners. We realize that we cannot save ourselves. And so what do? We turn to God in faith, right? God changes our heart so that we can turn to Him in faith. Well, every day of our sanctification is like that. Faith isn't a one-time thing that's done. Justification is. When you are saved, it's done. You're saved forever. But faith isn't a one-time thing that, well, I had faith on that day and now I'm done with faith. No. Every day, every moment by moment, our sanctification is a process of continuing to put that same trust in God. that the moment we were saved, after we were regenerated, we turned to God and we said, God, save me. The strength is not in me, but in you. Moment by moment, for us, it's the same thing. God, the strength is not in me. It's in you. Help me. That is the message of the psalmist here in Psalm 119. It is to build faith upon faith upon the sure foundation of God's word. So the world that we live in is not yet perfected. It is full of sin. It's full of misery. It's full of injustice. We are not yet perfected. We are sinners. And we continue to need our Savior every day. But we have the solid rock of God's word day after day. And that is where we find the steadfast love of God that gives us life so that we can keep his testimonies and rest in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that in every circumstance we can find our help in you because of what Jesus Christ did for us, because he purchased a salvation for us that is ours. It's ours today, and it's real. Lord, help us to take hold of that salvation that is ours and help it to transform us day after day, to make us after the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would find our help in you, that we would be encouraged, that whatever this world may bring, you never change, and your word is true, unchanging, and absolutely certain. May we take hold of your promises and your salvation, moment by moment, day by day. In Christ's name, amen.